We've been, of course, counting the days down to Pentecost, and here we are, very close to the end. And there are a lot of lessons that we learn, and there are a lot of things that we talk about. You know, we've been doing the write-ups, and there are some things that we just don't have the time to cover, and some of the things we've just kind of mentioned in passing. And one of those things we just kind of mentioned in passing, I'd like to actually spend a little bit more time on it today. I'd like for us to start reading with the sermon today in Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus chapter 18, and we're going to read the entire chapter, I just tell you up front, because it sets the mood, it sets the tone. There's a lot of information we're going to get out of this chapter. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom. For he said, I have been an alien in a strong land, and the name of the other was Eliezer. For the God of my father, said he, was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses into the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you and your wife and your sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did oblations. You know, he gave him greetings appropriate and those kinds of things and kissed him. And they ask each other of their welfare, how things are going. You know, it's common courtesy things that we would do ourselves. I haven't seen each other in a while. And they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dwelt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, Jethro said, What is this thing that you do to the people? Why sit you yourself alone, and all the people stood by you from morning unto evening? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that you do is not good. You shall surely wear away both you and this people that is with you, for this thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to perform it yourself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God shall be with you. Be you for the people to Godward, that you may bring the causes unto God. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and you shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to the rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons, and it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto you, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for yourself, and they shall bear the burden with you. If you shall do this thing, and God command you so, then you shall be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard cases they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. There are so many things that we can learn from just this one chapter. There are so many things, and we're going to look at some of these. From this passage, one thing that we learn is Moses used what we have come to call, and many other people call it this also, the Jethro principle, to aid in serving the people of God and also getting relief for Moses himself. And so this was a profitable thing in that sense, because the people were waiting there from morning to evening, and Moses dealt with them one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. And then whenever he finished with the one, then the next one would come. And so he appoints captains over, or rulers over, and so it could spread out, and so the people would be relieved because they could get their answers. And Moses could also get relief, not having to do it all totally 100% by himself. Now, while the chosen men were to judge small matters, in verse 22, it makes it very plain that matters of great impact, real heavy duty subjects, duty topics in that sense, were to still go to Moses. Most of the situations, I would be sure, I would just think, because it's what I experienced, and I think it's what most ministers experience, most of them would be considered under the small matter anyway. Now, I know sometimes you come with your situation and you go, mine's not small. Well, maybe it isn't. But most are. Most are. Because it's simple if you use the right book for getting the answers to the questions. And of course, in the book is the Bible. It is a smaller matters than larger matters. There are several significant suggestions Jethro gave to Moses about how to go about selecting the men. First of all, a question would be, what should the men be like? Who are these men? Why would you select that particular person? So there's a lot of questions like that. And so what it tells us is the details of their character, their nature, are clear from Scripture. This is what they're to be like. Moses was to select men who hate covetousness. Verse 21. This is all out of chapter 18. They were to be men who hated dishonest gain. He was to select able men. These men needed to be men who could do the job. What we need to understand in this, that it was not to be a job of popularity. It wasn't who was popular among the people necessarily, but it was to be of the men who had the ability to be able to do this. Moses was to select men of truth. Men who do not love truth leave the way open in their own lives for much deceivableness. You have to love truth. It's really difficult to put a man before a people who are the people of God, and this man does not really, honestly, truly love truth. He likes being in front of the people. And we've all seen this, and we understand, exactly what I'm saying here. You know that we've experienced some of these things. Brethren, please understand that even in doing this, these men who love truth, only men who love truth, could even be considered for the authority to judge among other men. And Moses was to discern this with the discernment of God, who the men were, even in selecting them. Hold your place here and go over to the New Testament with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin in verse 10. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie. If they really have this deceivableness of unrighteousness and not really loving the truth, God is simply going to allow them to be, you know, a strong delusion. It says that the end effect is these people are going to believe lies, and they're going to think that their lies are truth. And God is allowing that, and God has allowed that. Verse 12, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So they were to be men who loved the truth. Moses, going back to Exodus chapter 18, Moses was also to select men who feared God. We're looking at some real high quality. You know, men who really had these characteristics would have been who would have been people who stood out, you know, away from the crowd. We would hope that all would have these things, but we know that it's not true. And so they were to select these people out. And they needed the fear of God in order to be able to be taught. Because, brethren, understand, we see that wise men learn. Wise men want to learn. They want to learn more and more about what is right, what is truth, what is the truth of God. They would appreciate the instruction. Well, the Bible shows us very clearly, while fools despise it. Fools think they already know the answers, and they do not have to wait for God to direct them. Let's look at a couple of places and see some verses that state these kinds of things for us. Back in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 111 and verse 10, many of you probably have this committed to memory. Psalm 111 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And it says, and a good understanding have all they that are doing. They're already doing. And what they're doing is the things of God, the truth of God, the way of life of God. Where fools don't. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So they had to be men who were wise, men who had the fear of God, who wanted to do it right. And then in Proverbs chapter 9, Proverbs 9 verse 10, it says, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And so these are the characteristics that these men were to have. These were not just to be men who were popular among the people. These were men, to put it in a vernacular, who stood out head and shoulder, spiritually, let's say, above the rest of the crowd. Then following the selection of these able, could-do-the-job people, truth-loving, God-fearing, and covetous-hating men, these men had then to be trained. Even though they had all the truth, even though they were the ones who loved the truth, and they feared God and had all of these right things, then they were advised, and Moses agreed, that he then was to train them. Was to train them in the statutes and the judgments. What were they to judge them out of? The statutes and the judgments. The way of life of God. They were to learn the statutes. They were to learn the laws of God. They were to learn to be taught the way of life of God. So in other words, they were not to use their own opinions. If you think about it in one way, Moses restated these kinds of things learned during the wilderness journey over in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the culmination. This Deuteronomy was written about 60 days prior to the children of Israel going into the promised land. So this is a restatement of all the principles that they had learned. It's called Deuteronomy, means the second law, means the second giving or the second law. And so it's a restating of it. And so there's these principles that we can go to Deuteronomy, and some of these things in Deuteronomy, it just lists them out. It just goes bam, 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 and it's a restatement, leaving out a lot of the details from the first four books. And so there are some things that we can go to and learn. And one of these places is in Deuteronomy 17. So go with me to Deuteronomy 17, and we're going to read starting in verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for you in judgment, between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within your gates. Now, isn't that what happened with Jethro? He said, this is going to wear you out and the people. There are these matters, the small matters, let these judges take care of this, and you take care of the strong things, of the really important issues, where real discernment has to be. And so here he is, he's restating these things. You know, when matters of controversy, and you don't know what the answer is. Then shall you arise and get you up into the place which the Lord your God shall choose, and you shall come unto the priest, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire. And they shall show you the sentence of judgment, and they will show you what it is that you need to do. So there's this controversy. This is how you handle it. And at all, we can see this very clearly, as it were, right out of the gate, 3 months out of Egypt is when Jethro came. They're at the mount of opposite, you know, they're the opposing, right up across from Mount Sinai is where they are. This is where they are, and this is when Jethro comes to him. So this is new. This is 3 months out of Passover, coming out of Egypt, and this is where this happens. He's restating a lot of things about how this is to be done. How do you do it if there's this matter? You tell the people to go and get up into the priests, the Levites, the judges at that time. Verse 10, and you shall do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show you. In other words, and you the people, Moses saying, and you the people, whatever they judge to you, whatever they tell you, that's what you're supposed to do. Now I'm going to tell you, there are people who misapply this. They apply it and they say, whatever the minister tells you to do, today this is being stated, whatever the minister tells you to do, you do it even if it's wrong. Well, I'm going to tell you that's absolutely contrary to the scriptures, to what the scriptures say. You don't do what is wrong. And if I advise you to do something that's wrong according to Scripture, don't do it. If you come to me and you ask me a question, and I show you out of the book of the law, meaning the way of life of God, then it's real plain. It says, this is what you should do. And the reason is because that's wisdom. It's not my wisdom, it's God's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. But I'm telling you, there are people today saying, whatever the ministry tells you, go ahead and do it, even if it's wrong. And I'm saying, that's wrong. That's wrong. It's always wrong. And here's how I know it's wrong. Because it tells you exactly how to do it. And you shall observe to do according to all that they inform you. According to the sentence of the law which they shall teach you. They forget to read that today. And according to the judgments which they shall tell you, you shall do. You shall not decline from the sentence which they shall show you to the right hand or to the left. Because they didn't tell you their opinion. They didn't tell you what the book of the law, what the book shows you to do. And the man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that stands to minister there before the Lord your God or unto the judge, even that man shall die. It's serious. This is a serious thing. But it's serious on both parts. The giving of the advice, which is out of the law, out of the book. And you shall put away the evil from Israel. Then these men, back in Exodus chapter 12, these men, these able men who were selected, they were also to be shown the way to judge and the way they were to live. In other words, the way of life that they were to walk, you know, to live their own lives while serving as a judge. And that's back in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 20. We read that, but I want to go back then and I want to read that again just to show you, because we've kind of gotten away from Exodus 18, but I want to read this again in verse 20. And you shall teach them ordinances and laws. This is the able men that's been selected out that are to stand and judge the people, the smaller matters. And you, this is instructions to Moses, and you shall teach them ordinances and laws, and you shall show them the way wherein they must walk and the work that they must do. So they're to be taught these things. And if they were going to be one who was hard-headed and not wanting to accept this and want to do it their own way, they were no longer going to be part of it. The system set up in the Jethro principle call for delegation of responsibility to appropriate men, the men who were willing to be trained. They already stood out among the crowd. They were able men, meaning they're capable, they can do the job. It's not their opinions, they understand, and they were wise. And they had all of these other characteristics that are good things that you would look for. They already had these, and then they were to be trained how to be judges, how to do this. Where are they going to get the information from? They were taught the statutes, the laws, and then how they were to live their lives as they were judges. This is a high standard. This is a very high standard. The system itself was simple and organized. Ultimately, it served several different purposes. Let's look at just a couple of those. First of all, it did relieve Moses of judging the day-to-day disputes among the people. He was wearing himself out. You know, it's a, you're going to wear yourself out and these people. A second thing was, principle that was good, was the people were covered more thoroughly. More people at their exposure to be able to show them, to point them back to the way of life of God. You got this situation going on in your family. How do you handle this? Well, the book of the law, you know, God's law, God's way of life shows us that we're to do this toward one another. And the people were, oh, okay, I got it. Now, I didn't understand it. Now I understand it. And this is what they were to be doing. And this is what it says. And so as a result, the people were covered more thoroughly as a result of that. Their needs could be determined and met more efficiently at a much higher rate. How many people could he get to in one day, Moses? I don't know. But if you set up men that are over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, you can get a lot of people covered, a lot of people's questions answered in one day when you do it in that way. You really can. Another thing was it also made it clear for the people to receive an answer in a timely way. More time could be spent on each individual case. All the pertinent details could be brought before the judge, not just quickly going through. Well, Moses, I don't want to take up all of your time because I see there's a line here of at least 2,000 people behind me today, which is probably not unusual. You know, that could have been, how many people came every day? The people wanted to know, did they live God's way of life in the wilderness? Did they really do it all? No, but they still inquired. That's fairly clear. We can see it. They inquired through various scriptures. It says, you asked, but you didn't do. That's another issue altogether. The fact is, the people came and they stood waiting for Moses to answer them. It says, from morning to night. The wording could be from daylight to dark. And the people were standing. Much more efficient. Also, the sharing of the responsibility and authority with other men brought growth of leadership qualities among the people. Because these are men who already were obviously leaders. They were just not in any positions of leadership. So use the men, and leadership among the people grows. The principle was good, Did he always do it correctly? Obviously not. But the principle was okay. These are all important issues in any group of people. Because, brethren, please understand, God wants his people to be properly served. He wants them to be properly served. And to do this, men must be able as well as motivated to step up to meet the task. And so they are trained and they can do it. And they know what to do. You feel much more confident. I know I've been in situations before when I was just kind of just thrown out here, and he says, okay, well, here's the job, and I go do it. And I go, I got questions here. I remember one time I was hired as an accountant into this situation or into this thing, and you know, good in math and easily add and recognize numbers, and I'm real good at short-term memory and a lot of these kinds of things. I can hold numbers in my head and all of this, but it was, but wait a minute, what is the system? What do you put it on? What are you? And the guy said, I don't know. That's not my job. That's why you've been hired. Go figure it out. I mean, so you don't like that. I don't like that. You know, nobody likes this. And so here's a judge. And they didn't go around and say, okay, well, we need judges. And so you're a judge. Well, wait a minute. What am I supposed to do? They were trained. They were already leaders. And their leadership capacity, even among the members, among the other people of Israel, grew. And so any group in that way can grow as a result of that. This is not something that I'm necessarily here wanting to deal with in the sermon, but I do want to at least mention it because I may want to do something with this later. Because there are so much time, there are so many times people talk about the Jethro principle. You know, well, to start with, well, he was a pagan. He was a priest of the Midian. You know what? I don't know all about Jethro that I think that we have stated that we know. Okay? The man honored God. Did he do it because you do this to all the gods? You know, I don't know. There's a lot of questions I have. What he says are really good things. But back in Exodus chapter 18 and verse 23, it's really interesting. And again, I'm just going to read it, going to make a slight comment, not going to cover it. In verse 23, if you shall do this thing and God command you so. That phrase could mean, and this is what God wants. This is what will happen. It wasn't just say, and God's going to bless you in it, and God's going to do this. It could have been, the Hebrew word could be, there's a lot of different ways it could be worded, but one of them could be, it's along this line of, and if God wants this so, and God made it so. So who was the principle in one sense really even of? Now I know that flies in the face of a lot of people's thinking. I understand that. It's not who delivered, this is what we should do. Moses, this would be a good counsel for you to do. Forget who stated it. Look at the principle itself. Could it work? And the answer is, absolutely. If you followed what was stated. Okay, now that's one group of people. Now I want to go on to another group. We want to talk about some things about the 70 elders. This is still with Israel. Later in the 40-year wilderness journey, Moses was led by God. God told him to institute a body of elders that would be called the 70 elders. The story is found in Numbers chapter 11, and you can go there. And Numbers 11 reveals more about the character and concerns of Moses. We see some things here about Moses. We see some things about the elders, but we also see some things here about Moses, which I find is very interesting. And a leader, this is where a leader should be also. Moses was not in the least jealous or envious of God's using other men to serve God's people. If you see a leader who is jealous or envious of other people sharing the leadership or serving God's people, you may want to mark it with some kind of red marker, because the quality we see of Moses was he was not in the least. So go to Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. We're going to read several verses again here. Gets the whole point, the whole picture. Numbers 11, verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel. In other words, these were men who were the leaders. Who were the leaders of the elders of Israel. These were not priests. These were not just of the Levites, of the tribe of Levi. They were of various, probably from all of the different tribes. They were the leaders. They were the elders of Israel. Whom you know. That's a good phrase to remember also. Moses was to know these people. Whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon you and put it upon them. See, Moses had the Spirit of God. And God is telling Moses, I'm going to come down, go out and get these elders, 70 elders that you know, and bring them to the tabernacle of the congregation. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to talk to you. And what I'm going to do, Moses, is I'm going to take some of the Spirit that I've given to you, and I'm going to give of what I take of the Spirit of you, I'm going to put it on these 70 elders. And you already see men today going, wait a minute, you know. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you bear it not yourself alone. This is different. This is even different than the captain system or the Jethro principle. Verse 18. And say you unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh, and you shall weep in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. And here they go through all of these things. You know, they're beginning to murmur again. And it says, and who's going to do this? And drop on down. Verse 21, and Moses said, the people among whom I am, in other words, I'm one of the people, are 600,000 footmen. And you have said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. This is not going to be for a day, not going to be for a meal, it's going to be for this whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, Is the Lord's hand wax short? You shall see now where my word shall come to pass unto you or not. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. So he placed these men in strategic places around the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke unto him, and took of the Spirit which was upon him, we just talked about that, and gave it unto the 70 elders. See, now this is in the sight of the people. The people saw this. They hear this. They see this. They recognize something is going on. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but were not out unto the tabernacle. In other words, they were not out there. They were still in the camp. These two men, it came upon them, and they were still, and they're prophesying within the camp. Why this is significant is because this is where Moses was. This is what Moses was supposed to be doing. This is where they looked at him. Okay. And they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Stop them. And you see Moses' attitude here. And Moses said unto him, do you envy for my sake? Are you envious for my sake? Would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit upon them, upon all of the people. Here's the thing. Moses was not greedy of the privilege of being used by God. He was more than okay with it. This is great. This is of God. He saw this. We're seeing leadership qualities and capabilities that is right. That's what we're seeing here. So even when other men Moses trusted advised him to stop others being used to prophesy, Moses knew when to take their counsel and when not to take their counsel. He knew when to take it and when not to take it. And that is a really good thing. And so we could go through those verses again. Chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. And he says, do you envy for me? Don't. Don't be envious for me. So as Moses prepared to select the 70 elders, God gave additional instructions on how to choose the men that would constitute this important body of leaders in Israel. So God gives him more instructions. For one thing, Moses was to personally know the quality of the men chosen for this special group. That's what it said in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be men who are this way. And that is a good thing, and that's an important thing, significant thing to understand here. What we notice is that God began to prophesy using the men that had been chosen. God started giving them prophecies, speaking words of truth of God. God took of the spirit that was upon Moses and gave it, at least part of that spirit, to the 70 elders so that they would also bear the burdens of the people. That's what it says. Obviously, relieving Moses to some degree. But we also notice one other very important thing here. We notice it was not to replace Moses in any way. It was to help Moses. It was to help Moses, not to replace him. God backed up the selection of the 70 elders by using them to serve his people. There's a lot of things that we can talk about Moses, you know, and how awesome Moses was. Moses was ready and able to do the job. And he was always on the job, you know, if you think it in that way. Let's go to the New Testament. In the New Testament, we learn more about God's process of delegation and leadership. The men chosen to serve the widows in Acts chapter 6 and the daily ministration, these were deacons. They were to have a reputation for honesty. If you go through their qualifications and go through the same things, you could put it in the same words that it was the same guys who were back over here. The judges were to be men this way. They stood out among the people. And they were to be faithful. They were to be loyal. They were to love truth and all of these things. And it says, and these men who were to be the deacons in the New Testament, it says also they were to be full of the Holy Spirit. They were to be wise. Does it sound sort of like same kind of wording of the same people in the Old Testament? Both from the Jethro principle, those captains as it's sometimes referred to, and also the 70 elders. Oh yeah, sounds a lot the same kind of qualifications, same kinds of things. These men were to take care of the day-to-day needs of the widows. They were, in essence, to serve tables. That's what it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. In other words, that's a physical service, what they were being called to. What we notice is who was trusted to provide the choices. Who was trusted to provide the choice? Acts chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples, that they were to be part of this process. And later in this same chapter here, verses 5 and 6, we find it says that the whole multitude took part in all of this. It also says, and we need to notice, that prayer and laying on of hands were done by the apostles. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians among the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily administration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business." In other words, you bring them in. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the minister of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they, the apostles, had prayed, the apostles laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. In other words, there were people who converted to Christianity who had been priests. That's what this is referring to. So here in verse 7, we learn that this simple, sensible, organized approach to caring for God's people provided an environment where the word of God was able to increase. If you're doing it the way God tells you to do it, then things are good. Are there going to be persecutions from that? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. That's a done deal, but that's not even part of this. But it increased, and that's the thing. After all, the apostles had the opportunity to spend more time continually in prayer in the ministry of the word. Does it remind you again back of Moses? And the answer is yes. Yes, it does. Then able men, godly men, took care of the important but smaller matters. Just like it had been in the Old Testament with Moses, with the Jethro principle, and with the 70 elders. No, it's not exactly like it, but it is a New Testament version, I think, of them, you know, of this. All of this work to increase the number of disciples in Jerusalem greatly. That's what it says in verse 7. Okay. Now with these things in mind, I'd like for us to look and see a summary of what it is that we've actually seen. Now, could I spend more detail on any one of these? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Jethro, the 70 elders, and the deacons. That's what we're going to take a look at. Each one of these examples involved a growth in the leadership of God's people. Each one of them caused that or allowed growth among the people to be there. The church in the wilderness as well as the church in the New Testament time. These all involve delegation of responsibility and authority. Now, we need to be careful to notice that not one of these illustrations involved a one-man show or a self-seeking or a internal politics or the selection of yes men or heavy-handedness toward God's people. None of that was involved. Even though sometimes that's the conclusion. It's not what they say, but there are people who conclude that because by their actions you can see that. What we see is in all cases, God himself was the leader. In all cases, God himself was the leader. God was always in charge of his people. God was also in charge of his chosen servants. He told them who to do. Now, I know with the case of the deacons, the apostles gave them an outline of who to go look for. Well, there are only going to be a number of people that would have that. You could go to, and I'm not going to, I can further this on and show you even among the ministry. Who do you ordain as ministry? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And then it goes down and he says, look for men who have these characteristics. It would be better that everybody have those characteristics. Men, women, and children. Boys and girls. Everybody would be better to have those characteristics. Do they all? Does everybody who attends church have all those characteristics? No. So God has already even said who to look for. It's the ones that do this. And so God is in charge of even the chosen of the servants. Some conclude that the Jethro principle shows that there is a one-man rule from the top down. Brethren, what we see when you really look at it is really quite the opposite thing. It doesn't show a one-man rule. What it shows is God is in charge, not any man. That's not what it shows. It shows God's in charge, not any particular man. What we see is shared responsibility. What we see is delegation. What we see is training. What we see is growth among many men who are faithful to God as servants of His people. That's what we see. But the bottom line is, in all of these characteristics and all these illustrations, God's in charge. It's not a man. It's God. God is in charge. We can also easily see and thus conclude from these examples of shared leadership and service to God's people that neither the judges, the 70 elders, nor the deacons were given any authority to set the course for which God had already directed Moses and already directed the apostles to do. It wasn't that at all. Neither the judges, the elders, nor the deacons were in charge of Moses or the apostles. God was. They were different responsibilities within the body of the people of God. And God's one in charge. Also, we do not see any exclusion of Moses or the apostles as men specifically used by God for His purposes. God set these people there and He used them. They were chosen. And they were chosen by God. And they were used. And they were used by God in those places, in those situations. Also, we see the sharing of leadership responsibilities, authority, and power did not lessen the impact God wanted these men to have on His people or the world. Now, I could have written all of this as one of the daily lessons, but I didn't think you would want that long of a lesson. But I think it's something that needed to have been said. I have never given a sermon on any of the Jethro principle. There's a lot of controversy over it. To me, there's not really a controversy. It's not the conclusion. There are people who say, oh, no, we don't want it because it was started and recognized and put into effect by a pagan priest. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't. I'm not here to say. All I know is a man gave God the glory. He sacrificed to God and says, there is no other God higher than God, than the eternal, than the ever-living one. That's what it says. That's what it's recorded. I don't know who he is. I don't know a lot about Jethro. All I know is what it says in scriptures, and that's it. What I know is he gave some sound advice, and he says, and if God wants this, and if God directs this, if this is what God wants, then God's going to do it. And God did it. There are some who say, nope, got to throw it out. And I say, nope, we don't throw it out. We use it. And then there are others say, no, we use it because it proves there's a one-man top-down government. And I say, nope, use it. But it does not teach that. In fact, it teaches not that at all. It's not about one man rule. It's about God's in charge. But you use the organization that God used to set in motion within the church, where the church grew as a result of it. So my conclusion is different than both. Some say don't use it at all because of, and others say use it because it's the one man rule. And I'm saying use it, but it's not because it's one man rule. To me, it shows who is in charge, and that's God. And then we want to conclude with the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, "On this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you." God bless you, and God loves you very much.